And as you're turning there, let's bow for a quick word of prayer. Lord God, we don't want to rush into your presence. We want to acknowledge that everything that we are about today is centered on you. To sing your praises, to reflect upon how our lives can matter to you and how those who've gone out this summer have made a difference for you. And Lord, we want our lives as a result of this day to make a difference. And so I pray as we look at your word for these moments ahead that you would help us to be attentive to what you want us to do, how you want us to live as a result of your word. So we give you these minutes, and we ask that you would use us and fill us with your spirit to enable us to serve you effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. About 20 years ago, 20 to 25 years ago, when I was new in ministry, one of my heroes in ministry was a pastor in Massachusetts. His name was, is, Gordon MacDonald. Some of you know of Gordon MacDonald, a pastor at the time of a church in Lexington, Massachusetts. He was a great speaker, an insightful thinker, a man who, whenever I had opportunities to listen to his sermons, either occasionally in person, most often on tape, I always learned something. And I found that he was the kind of person who always had a fresh insight into what God had to say. I remember going to an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship conference over Christmas one year, and he was the key speaker, and I came back thinking how much I enjoyed hearing him. And yet, those of you who are familiar with the name Gordon MacDonald probably know that about 15 years ago or so, he had a moral failing. And as a person who looked up to this pastor, I remember how disappointed I was when I heard the news of his failing. As a result of the whatever he did, and I don't know any of the details, nor do I really need to know the details, he stepped down from his ministry at Grace Chapel in Lexington. And for an extended period of time, he was out of ministry altogether, this very gifted national leader. And I found myself thinking about what it is that causes someone who's in the spotlight, someone with great gift and ability, what is it that goes through their minds to allow them to step into sin, to put their whole ministry on the line? And as I thought about it, I don't know the details of his failing, but I thought it's probably not that different from the failings of other spiritual leaders, others who've taught and who've instructed. And I thought of another leader of God's people who had a reputation of being a great teacher, a great instructor, and someone who also experienced a moral failing. His name was Solomon. One of the things that I found challenging after I heard about Gordon MacDonald's failure was some of the books that I had from Gordon MacDonald. I found myself wondering, does this disqualify and discount everything that he's put in print? Is there anything worthwhile that I can learn from him still? And I've wondered sometimes the same thing when I come to the book of Proverbs. Because if you know about Solomon, he was a wise man, and yet he too had his own moral failings. In fact, let me just read for you what 1 Kings tells us about Solomon. In 1 Kings 11, it records this. King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. When I reflect upon failings of people who are teachers and preachers, and when I reflect upon the failing of Solomon, it makes me wonder, do I even want to listen to what this person has to say? And yet, as I reflect upon those things, I also think it's important to ask, what is it that contributed to their failings? And I think you'll discover with me that as we look at the key verse in the book of Proverbs, and we're just going to be looking at one verse today, it helps us not only understand why these kinds of things can happen, but it actually gives us a corrective that we can learn so that we can perhaps avoid having similar things happen in our lives. The verse that I want us to look at is just a simple one from chapter 1 of Proverbs. It says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." As I ask you to think about what leads to moral failings, not just on the part of church leaders and other leaders, but what leads to failures in marriages and our own personal failures, this verse causes us to ask a foundational question, and it's this: are you wise? Are you really a wise person? Now, in asking that and in answering that question really comes the answer that I think will help us provide the corrective in our lives so that we can avoid falling prey to that which has destroyed other people, other churches, other marriages, other ministries. And yet, when we think about wisdom, our understanding of wisdom is oftentimes equated with knowledge. We think of somebody who is really smart, and we think that's a wise person. But intelligence is not necessarily the same as wisdom. In our thinking today, it's been shaped by Greek thought, and wisdom and knowledge kind of go hand in hand. But while there is some correlation between wisdom and knowledge, the wisdom of the book of Proverbs is a wisdom that is built on experience. It's knowledge applied to life. And so, as we looked at last week, and as we're going to be just having a short series for those of you who weren't here last week in the month of September, to kind of get our lives on track with how to live wisely. Wisdom is not so much about knowledge, it's more about applying knowledge to life. In fact, we noted last week that you might call wisdom in the book of Proverbs a skill for living well. And that's really how the word is used when it's applied elsewhere in the Old Testament. It's used of those who wove Aaron's garments, it's used of those who built the temple. They had a skill for what they did. And when applied to living, wisdom is a skill for living well. So, are you wise? Do you live life well? Well, this verse says that fools despise wisdom and instructions. Now, a fool in this context really is distinguished between two different groups. There are the simple from verse 4, and there are the wise of verse 5, and then there's the fools in verse 7. The simple are the people who really are not well versed. They're like little children. They may be intelligent, they may be well-intended, they just don't have good instruction. And what they need more than anything else is to have good guidance and good instruction so they can be more sophisticated in understanding how the world works. Then they won't be so simple anymore. Then there are the wise, and the wise are those people who have learned the instruction. And they've not only learned it, but they've put it to work in their lives. So now they live well, they live skillfully. But there are those fools who don't quite fit as simple, and they haven't quite mastered being wise. So where do we stack up? Are you simple? Are you a fool? Or are you wise? Well, we're told in the second half of this verse that fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you're trying to figure out where you rank on the scale, one question is, how do you feel about wisdom? How do you feel about instruction? Well, wisdom, or fools have a tendency, I think, to assume things about themselves that aren't true. If we were to take a survey of all the fools that we know, I think the average fool would say, wisdom's a good thing. I think wisdom is a great thing. The problem, one of the problems with fools is that they assume that they're wise when they're really not. I think one of the dangers that we can have in our own assessment of ourselves is somehow thinking that we have arrived because of what we know, or because of our background, or because of the church that we go to, or because of our family upbringing. And so one thing that happens to fools is they have a false assessment of themselves. They might think that wisdom is important, but the reality is they don't really pursue wisdom, because they think they've got enough of it already. Fools not only despise wisdom because they sometimes think that they have arrived, they despise wisdom because, well, they're lazy. To become wise involves work. It involves not just study, but applying that study to your life. And fools oftentimes just don't want to do the work that's necessary to become wise. And so fools despise wisdom and discipline, and that really is where the work comes in. The idea of discipline is the idea of working to make something work. If you're a swimmer, you work out so that you can swim in competition. If you're in business, you stay the extra hours to do all that you can to make your business do well. You do extra work to be more effective. This discipline is something that we naturally tend not to like. But you know what they say, no pain, no gain. The fool just says, no pain. They don't look at the gain. See, if we want to be wise, we need to recognize where we have to learn. If we want to be wise, we have to realize that there's value in the discipline. But if maybe we discover we're a little foolish, the real reason that fools, one of the real reasons that there are fools is because they're so wrapped up in themselves. So he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The people around us oftentimes are foolish because they're just so consumed by things other than God. Maybe they're consumed with money. Some of you were here this summer when my dad preached from Luke chapter 12, the rich man who, when he died, I called him a fool. He'd given his whole life to pursuing money. It's an empty pursuit. When you're gone, there's nothing eternal of value. There are people in our culture around us in Westchester whose whole life is centered on themselves. All that matters is their own self-worth, their own position, their own possessions. Their focus is on them, not on God. But a wise person realizes that ultimately the final purpose is what we do for God. Some of you who are familiar with The Purpose-Driven Life remember how that book begins. Rick Warren says this, "It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose." So, are you wise? Well, you have to evaluate, first of all, do you fit the qualities of a fool? Do you sometimes think that maybe you already have arrived, that you're already smart enough and wise enough? I think all of us at times fall into that. We look at our upbringing, we look at our training. If you've been raised in the church, you might count the Bible classes you've been to, all the things that you've learned, and you think, yeah, I'm pretty wise. But what is central in your life? What matters most to you? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear, if you want a good definition of it, I think is exemplified for us in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, "The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For He guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones." People who recognize that what matters in life is what God does, trusting Him for the outcomes in our lives. Or as Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Wise people realize that their lives need to be centered on God. But where does that leave us? Where, as you come here today and as we head into the fall, where do you stack on that scale of foolish and wise? Well, my hope is that through this cursory study of Proverbs, it'll challenge each of us to evaluate our relationship with God and our desire to allow our lives to be focused on Him. You see, I think if I were to summarize Proverbs 1:7, it would be that the most important thing in our lives is our pursuit of God. And we need to do everything possible to grow in that relationship. That is the essence of wisdom. To center our lives fully on God and to do everything that we can to grow in Him. That's the discipline and the hard work that it takes to be a wise person. But are we willing to do that? As we head into the fall, one of the things that we believe very strongly in it as a church is that we need to have instruction. Not just instruction so we have more knowledge, but instruction so that we can apply it to our lives so that we can be wise. In my experience as a pastor, it is so easy for people to assume, well, I've studied that before, I've learned that Bible doctrine, I know that biblical truth, and so somehow they kind of, like it's like a checklist. I've got that done, so therefore I don't ever have to do that anymore. As a person who's spent my life studying the Bible and teaching people the Bible, the thing I've come to realize more than anything else is that it's not just what we know, but what we apply to our lives that really matters. That's the real indication of our wisdom. Not how much we know, but how much we do with what we know. And so as we have Sunday school classes and small group Bible studies, some of what we're going to cover in those classes will be familiar information to some people. Some of it will be brand new. But the goal isn't just to have new information. The goal is to be transformed by that information. To ask, what do I need to do in my life to be more the person God wants me to be? If I want God to be central in my life and I want to do everything that I can to grow in that relationship, what can I learn and what can I apply to my life to accomplish that task? That's the purpose for our classes, for everything that we do as a church, is to help us take the next step in our spiritual growth. There are some of you who've told me that you'd really like to go to seminary, to take classes at a Bible college. And that can be a great thing, but it won't necessarily make you more spiritual. What makes us spiritual is taking the truth that we already know and putting it to work in our lives. And one of the great things about small group Bible studies when we start them up is not only do you have the opportunity to learn more, but in the context of a small group, you have people who will help you to grow spiritually. So, how does that help us sort out what happened to Gordon MacDonald or Solomon? Well, it seemed to me that it really only proves the value of what Solomon said here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The problem with Solomon wasn't that his words weren't right. It's that he didn't live according to the very thing that he taught. And the problem with Gordon MacDonald wasn't that he wasn't an insightful, wise biblical thinker. And so he didn't always live according to what he preached. And that can happen to us. We can be foolish. Even when we claim that we know this book, that we believe this book, it's not passing a theology exam that matters. What matters is living it out. So, the most important thing in your life and in my life is to pursue God fully and to do everything that we can to know Him better and to grow in Him. And as we start a fall together as a church, my hope is that you'll think about the areas of your life that you want to see changed. In fact, one thing we can be careful, we can watch out for in terms of our wisdom and our foolishness, is that it's easy for me to judge myself by my intentions. But whether I'm wise will be determined by my actions. So what is there a gap between your intentions and your actions? Do you find yourself thinking, well, I really intend to be a good husband. I intend to be a good wife. I intend to be more involved in the church. I intend to be a better employer or employee. Wisdom is saying, if that's my intention, what am I going to do in my life to make sure that becomes a reality? And this fall, in all that we do as a church, and all that you do as an individual, I challenge you to ask yourself, where am I in my relationships? My relationship with God, my relationship with my family, at work, wherever it is. And don't allow yourself to be judged by your intentions. Look at your actions. How are you applying yourself in those situations? And then ask God, what do I need to do to be the person that you want me to be? That's the essence of what wisdom is all about. Pursuing God wholeheartedly and doing everything possible to grow in your relationship with Him. Wise people understand that and live that out. And I want you to know it's important as we come to this table that there's an opportunity if you find yourself realizing you've been foolish. You've made choices and decisions that really dishonor God. You can start over again. I'm encouraged to tell you today that Gordon MacDonald went through a period of restoration with godly people. He was restored to his church. He has since moved on to other ministries, but he had the opportunity to begin again. And you and I have the opportunity to come to this table to confess failures of the past, to realize that Jesus has done everything necessary to help us to be who He wants us to be. And so as we come before this table, before I ask the men to come forward, I'd like you just to bow. And before God, just reflect upon your life for a moment. Wherever it is, whether it's your family life, your work life, your church life, what are the things that you already know? You didn't need a sermon to know what needs changing. But I'd like you to just commit that to God. Say, God, I really want to be wise. I don't just want to talk anymore. I want to take steps to be the person you call me to be. Just silently give one or two areas of your life to God and get His help. Father, as we bow before this table, we bow before You. We acknowledge that this table is just symbolic of something far greater. That You did everything that was necessary to give us a relationship with You. You sent Your Son who died for us. And His death not only gave us forgiveness of sins, but through Your Holy Spirit, You come into our lives and give us the power to live the life You've called us to live. And so, Lord, in this moment, as we start a fall together, I pray that You would help us to passionately give ourselves fully to You. And Lord, in these areas that we've acknowledged we need to grow, I pray that we wouldn't just talk about it, but we would take steps. We'd be wise as we live our lives for You. Thank You, Lord, for Your love and for these elements that remind us of how much You care about us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask the men to come forward as we take them together. And let me give thanks for the bread. Lord, this bread reminds us that You came into our world to live among us, that You experienced all the ups and downs of life, and You know what it's like to have been betrayed, to be sinned against, and yet You came to forgive us. So Lord, I thank You for this bread and for all that it represents. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I remind you as we take these elements that this is the Lord's table, not the table of First Baptist Church. So whether you're a member or not doesn't matter. All that matters is that you know Jesus is your Savior and that as you take these elements, you have a right relationship with Him. We take them together after they've been passed.